But thank you for being here. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, Jesus said. He said, let's talk about a man traveling into a far country. And this man called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And here's the way he decided to give this. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man. You know, when we can't blame our failures on anybody else, let's just blame them on God. I mean, it always comes in handy. And when we take life and make a royal mess of our lives because of decisions that we've made or other factors that may enter in, he's just always there, you know. He's got this reputation that he's supposed to be a good guy and take good care of us, and look what's happened to me, and so it's got to be the Lord's fault. That's what this guy said. I knew you, that you were a hard man. Here's his hardness. Reaping where you have not sown. Gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have done this small thing. To have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can take them to the bank. It's not going to be nearly that way or somewhat like that. This is the kingdom of God, Jesus said. This is the way things operate in that kingdom. Jesus came proclaiming on the heels of John the Baptist what John the Baptist proclaimed, and that was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he spent 3 years proclaiming that message. He sent out the 70 on a limited commission who went into Israel proclaiming that, to Judah. He sent out the 12 also, independent of that. And they proclaimed. This is the last week of the Lord's life. He is to be betrayed this week. In verse 20, or in chapter 24, verse 1, you find Jesus in the temple during this last week of his life on earth. And when he departed from the temple, his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And in another verses, to show the stones and how big those stones were. There is a kingdom coming. He told them that over and over. And here it is toward the end of the ministry, and they're still talking about buildings. And they're talking about great old big stones that go to make up these great old big buildings. They still haven't got it. Jesus would say to Pilate not too long after these verses are given, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's other worldly. And so he, you know, when you go through chapter 24, they say, Well, Lord, when is this going to happen? Give us some signs about when this is going to take place and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And so he talks to them a little bit about that in chapter 24. But in 25, as we're looking, he tells them some stories. The first story is of the ten virgins. And if you read the story that he told them there about how are we to be, you know, you're going away and you're coming again. He's told them that. What are we to do in that interval between you're going away and you're coming again? And so chapter 25 helps us to understand how we are to be. We are to be prepared. Five virgins were wise and five virgins were not. They trimmed their lamps, they sat down and they waited for the bridegroom to come. Five of them ran out of oil because they were not prepared for such an extensive wait. And they missed the coming of the bridegroom. And they were shut out. Only five entered in. Now you could read that parable and think, okay, Jesus has gone away. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. I guess I just need to wait around until He comes. So that we think that by doing as the virgins did, and that's just kind of waiting around, that's what we do. We just don't do anything but wait around. You know, there was a whole congregation of people that got that impression when Paul came to the city of Thessalonica and preached the gospel, and he talked to them about Jesus who had come and Jesus who was coming again, and he'd gone away and all of that. They got to thinking about what they should do in the interim between his having left and when he's coming again, and they concluded that, well, we need to wait on him because that's what Paul said, you know. Anticipate His coming. And so they thought waiting on the Lord meant waiting on the Lord. Doing nothing. And so when it came time for Paul to write to the church about how they were conducting their affairs, he talked to them about just that very same kind of stuff. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So you understand that between the time that Jesus left and the time that he comes again, what you and I are to be involved with is work. You say, "Well, Larry, you don't have to tell me that. I work 60 hours a week." Okay, keep on working. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, with a quietness they work and eat their own bread." So he had to kind of get on those guys because they thought waiting just meant waiting, and waiting didn't mean what the word actually means, which is serving. So when you go to your favorite restaurant and you sit down at your table and somebody brings you the menu, they'll introduce themselves as Tom or Bob or Jill or whoever it might be, and they will say to you that they are your server for the evening. "How may we serve you? What can we bring you to eat? Would you like a refill on that tea? Would you like some more bread? And how about dessert afterwards?" And they keep coming back to your table to see how they may serve you. Because waitressing or waitering or just waiting means serving. So how are we to spend our time between Jesus is having left here and coming again? We are to spend that time waiting upon the Lord. You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 41, "The guy that waits upon the Lord, he'll mount up with wings as eagles. He'll run and not grow weary. He'll walk and not faint." But the word wait means serve. Doesn't mean just sit there and do nothing. So we got this story in Matthew chapter 25. We call it the parable of the talents. And we understand, as we're trying to point out two or three things that are of significance to us this morning, verse 15, Matthew 25, tells us that this master, this king, or whoever he may have been, was a gracious man. He was good to his servants, with a capital G. What he gave to them, verse 15, "And unto one he gave five talents, to another he gave two, and to another he gave one." These were gifts of his grace. These were servants that he had. I mean, these guys didn't have a chance of ever in their lifetime holding on to a talent of silver or a talent of gold.
He doesn't say what these are talents are, but talents were 3,000 were a weight measure, represented 3,000 shekels, either of silver or of gold. 3,000 shekels of that, or 15,000 shekels of that, they could have 10 lifetimes and never have that much money. So what they received of the Lord when they received these talents was an act of His grace. You remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 12 when he said, you know, wherefore, he said, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. He said, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It takes grace to do that. If I'm going to be a servant of the Lord while I wait for His second coming, it's going to take grace for me to do that. Let us have grace whereby, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So what He provided for these men was an act of grace. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the 12 on this occasion, not to the 70. He sends the 70 out on a limited commission. But this, in Matthew chapter 10, He's speaking to the 12. And to the 12, He says, let me find it again. There it is, verse 8. He said, as you go, verse 7, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then He said this to the 12, freely you have received, freely give. What they had received when Jesus breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and then sent them out on this commission, was the power to do things that they would never have been able to do otherwise. What these three guys in Matthew chapter 25 received from the Master was the power to do things that they would not have ever been able to do otherwise. They were both commissioned, the apostles as well as those three guys in Matthew chapter 25, to use what the Master had committed into their trust and to use that wisely. He has given that as an act of grace. On another occasion, Jesus asked them this question. What do you have that you didn't receive? I've asked myself that question, and you probably have as well. We have all received so much from the Master. And everything of good that we have received of the Lord has been entrusted to us to use, and to use wisely, to cause it to multiply. And after having done so, to live life recognizing the fact that if it were without the Lord, I'd be nothing and have nothing. The farmer said in Luke chapter 12, the story that Jesus told, that he was proud of what he had done and the crops that he had raised and the harvest that he had, and building the bigger barns was going to be a good deal. And so he would say to his soul, take your ease. You got many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 4, as he walked through the streets of Babylon and looked at the city with the hanging gardens and all the stuff, that ancient Babylon had, he said, I've done this. I've done it. Walking through the gates, turquoise walls. I've done this for my glory. And by the power of my strength, I've done this. He saw no grace in his life. And because he saw no grace in his life, he failed to use what God had committed into his trust. And God decided it would be better for him to go out and live in the pasture for a while. And so he did. For a great while. What has God committed into our trust? What by His grace have we received? What have we not received? The Spirit of God? That's a pretty good deal. Truth. light to replace our darkness. It's a pretty good deal. The body of Christ itself, where we share fellowship and where we draw strength and encouragement from one another in our efforts to please the Lord. What those guys received, they received by grace. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow cast by turning. All of the good comes from God. But what else do we understand from this parable? Well, when he gave them this 5 talents, I keep looking for more instruction, but he didn't really give them any instruction per se. He just said, here, take this. I'll come back and visit with you later about it. You know how glorious is the glory of liberty that we share as Christians in Christ Jesus our Lord? You know how gracious is the freedom that God has bestowed upon us? His love is seen in that we should be called the sons of God. His glorious liberty is seen in that He allows us to decide. We are free people. We can even be free people if we live under an oppressive government, because our freedom resides in Christ Jesus our Lord. God created you with a decent brain. It fires off all of these electrical impulses through neurons and axons and axons and things like that, and conveys thoughts and conjugates verbs. And we can think. What do you think about life? And so as you ponder that, and as our young folks grow up and they think, okay, what do I want to do? I won't live with my parents forever. What'll I do with myself for the next 60 years? Larry, what would the Lord have me do? What do you want to do? Anything that you want to do that is good and right. God said, just get in there. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might. So you want to, whatever occupation you want to have, who do you want to marry? Or do you want to marry at all? If you marry, do you want to have children? Well, you know, you get to decide all that kind of stuff. Where am I going to live? God doesn't tell you where to live. God doesn't tell you what occupation to hold. We have tremendous and wonderful liberty. Now we can do with that as we decide. And if we decide to live our lives, you know, following after the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and we think, hey, this is a pretty good thing, and so we give our lives to that kind of stuff, and we find at the end of that road that we have made a colossal mess of our lives, then make something else of your life. If all you've made up to this point in time is one big mess, then quit making messes and make something worthwhile. God has placed that power within your hands to do whatever you choose to do. And nobody can stop you. The gates of hell cannot prevail, not just against the establishment of the kingdom, but against the liberty that God has provided for you. If you decide that your life needs to be different, it can be different. So we enjoy that kind of liberty with the gifts that God has given us. I like this about God that's shown in this story. God exacts from us on the basis of how He has given to us. So in other words, you find one of these guys getting 5 talents, another getting 2 talents, which is a whole lot less than 5, and another getting 1 talent. God didn't give them all the same because they weren't all the same. God knew who the guys were. He knew what they were capable of handling and not capable of handling. And He gave them what they had the ability and what they would have the opportunity to deal with. So He dealt with them as individuals, not in some collective conglomerate clone factory that says we all have to be the same. Because we do not. Because we are not. So they were different kinds of folks. We're judged as individuals. I'm not accountable for what you do. and you're not accountable for what I do. Whatever that God has given me by His grace, there's an expectation that I will use that grace to His glory. I'm glad that I am judged of God, and you are too. Because while humankind wants to be judges, you know, we love judging. We just revel in it. We've never been very good at it. We're constantly making wrong judgment calls. God doesn't do any of that. We're not judged by a tribunal of our peers. We're judged by the one that looks into our heart, that delves into our very soul, that knows who we are in this world, and that of which we are capable in this world. It's a great blessing to understand that. We don't all have to do the same stuff. Now, there's some things that all of us can do, and there's some things that all of us must do. To everyone in this assembly this morning, you have the capacity to show mercy. You do. Everybody here can be merciful. Everybody here in this building this morning can be kind. Everybody can be loving, forgiving. Every one of us here this morning can go to heaven. There are things that we all have the power and the strength to do that is given to us by the grace of God, and we share that in common. Other things make us stand out in our uniqueness. Do what you can. Do what you decide. And do it to the glory of God. What we see also in these guys, there was an honest self-examination by, evidently, at least by two of these guys, about what they could do and what they couldn't do. And so the five-talent guy knew that he was five talents and didn't have two talents. He didn't try to live life as one that had two. He knew he had five. And so he understood that he would be given account to the master for on the basis of the five that he had received. You say, Larry, how many talents have I got? I have no idea. How many talents do you have? What has the Lord committed to your trust? Doesn't have to be what He's given to everybody else. But it does have to be used. This guy that just had the one said he was afraid of the Lord or his master, but he was really just lazy. The master said to him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." We don't know what kind of guy he was morally. He might have been a decent guy. He's just nothing interesting. The only thing that makes him wicked is the fact that he's lazy. Now, if that's all that constitutes wickedness in the sight of God, if that's all that it takes, then the world is a lot more wicked than we ever thought. He would not put to work or go to work putting to use what the master had committed into his trust. And that was an eternal shame. He dug a hole and he put it in the ground. We are not called of God to dig holes and put our talents in the ground. It's possible to be religious and have a backyard full of holes where you've buried all of your talents. But we're not called of God to do that. Hole in the ground religion is not worth much. He said to these guys, the one with five and the one with two, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I know life can be busy, and I know it can seem hectic, like we've got a non-ending list of things to do on our planner. But God's not called you just to be busy. There are some things for which you are accountable before God. There are just a few things. Will you be faithful over the few things that God says you are to be faithful over? Or will you not? If we'll be faithful over those few things, then God will cause us to be ruler over many things. There is a power that is available. Remember what John wrote at the beginning of his gospel about the person that believed in Jesus Christ? To them that believe, to them he gave power. It's all over your Bible and mine. The power that is available to us to do those few things that God says we are to do while we are here in this world. To show those few compassionate, caring, loving characteristics that we are to show while we are His children living in this world. You've noticed, haven't you, as I get ready to close, that unto everyone that hath, more shall be given. He shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. It's hard in our country today in the year 2016 to think that that's fair. That the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The one that has a bunch is going to have a bigger bunch than what he ever had. The one that didn't have very much is going to lose the little bit that he did have. That doesn't ring well in our democracy. It rings well with God. So that the person that has some faith and puts that faith to use to the glory of God is going to have more faith. And the longer he uses it, the more faith he's got. The person who has the capacity to forgive, when he employs that capacity to the glory of God, he's going to have a greater capacity to forgive the longer he lives. The less he will see of the faults and the errors and all the hurts and the harms that are out in our society, the more he will see of the grace of God that is active in people's lives. That's the way God works. And the way God works, works. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation if you're here and not a Christian. Message I put on the back of your bulletin this morning applies certainly to this moment. Right now is the time to come. Now, whatever change needs to be made in your life before God, if you understand that He has been gracious to you beyond measure, and yet your response to His grace has been less than inspiring, then as God's children, we will assist you with prayers if that is the need. If you're here and not a Christian, have not been baptized into Christ, we certainly stand ready to assist with that need. You come while we stand and sing.